Psalm 20, verses 1 through 9, preparing for big battles. We face some big battles ahead of us. We face financial, social, international, and national security battles in the secular realm. A letter to the Republican American by Jack Lupkus of Walcott, Connecticut, claimed, quote, "We see an accelerating increase in inflation, projected recession and or stagflation, uncertainty over taxation, supply line problems, gasoline supplies, and now a threat of an unprecedented surge of illegal immigrants in May, another reversal of the preceding Donald Trump administration's control efforts. China, North Korea, Iran, and of course Russia are more emboldened in their actions, rhetoric, expansionism, and subtle retaliatory insults, while more of our so-called allies curry more favor with Russia and China to open more trade agreements. We face significant battles over compromise with error in the religious realm. Amber Pike, who's the editor of Kids Matter magazine, in her article, Sunday School, Safe and Sound, in the January to March 2022 issue of Answers Magazine, reported that even in churches, many children's ministries undermine the authority of God's Word or fail to teach the full extent of its truth, usually unknowingly. Leaders often purchase and teach from curricula that present lessons more as stories with a moralistic point than as true events. She added that many children's and youth ministries have already launched their move away from the authority of the Bible to appear woke and to make everybody feel welcome. Hot topics such as homosexuality and transgenderism are dealt with in many churches based on what the world says rather than what God's Word says. And not all churches teach that God even made marriage to be between one man and one woman for life, or that children are made in the image of God. Also, many Christians tend to be misled into compromising biblical truth with evolution. Dr. Jordan Peterson, who's a clinical psychologist and a professor, speaks boldly about the dangers of leftist ideology. He directs people to seriously consider the value of the Judeo-Christian worldview. He encourages individuals to be responsible for their own actions. He confronts people and ideas that stand as enemies of Christianity and corruptors of Western culture. As a result of Dr. Peterson's assertions, many professing Christians try to align themselves with his views. However, Dr. Peterson doesn't believe in the historical reality of Genesis. He reminds his readers that they are still chimps in a troop, playing out their predictable routines and patterns of behavior that have evolved over great expanses of time. The Bible, he claims, arose as the best myth we can use to structure society. End of quote. So we ask, how should we prepare for the battles we face in both the secular and the religious realms? I want to read Psalm 20 this morning. It's a psalm that was sung just before the king of Israel would go into battle, and it's very instructive for us. Psalm 20, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee, send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt off sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine heart and fulfill all thine counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now know I that the Lord saved his anointed one. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, O Lord, let the king hear us when we call." Psalm 20 is what is known as a royal psalm, where David as king, who was about to go into battle, was joined by the people of Israel as they sought victory in battle from the Lord. And this psalm aligns with God's teaching to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, on how to prepare for battle. It's interesting how the word of God is woven together. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 21 to 4, God had directed that when Israel's army faced war, they were not to fear their enemies, even if the enemy was numerous and had horses and chariots, for God would give Israel the victory. Horses and chariots were like tanks and planes today. They were extra. Israel didn't have that. Israel was not supposed to depend upon chariots and horses. She was supposed to depend upon God. So Israel, if she was righteous, just had foot soldiers. That was it. And it's interesting that the Lord led Joshua to defeat a huge chariot army. And all Israel had at that time were foot soldiers. And so they defeated that huge army. But anyway, also in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 5 to 8, men in the army who had built new homes but had not yet dedicated them, or who had planted vineyards but not yet eaten of them, or who had betrothed wives but had not yet married them, they were exempt from fighting. And this would assure that God had given them the victory even without these exempt warriors. Now, normally men who build homes and plant vineyards and are getting ready to marry wives, they're certainly at the fighting age. They're often quite young and virile and so forth. But God says, no, they're preoccupied. Let them stay home. You don't need them. You need me. So this is all a teaching about the importance of God. God's the difference in the victory here, not the number of men that they had in the battle. Then Psalm 21 to 9 then applied God's Deuteronomy 21 to 8 instructions on preparing for battle. In the people's supportive petition, they sought God's help while encouraging their king. In verses 1 to 5, the people of Israel expressed their hope that God would answer their king's petition for his help in the day of the distress of battle, that Israel's God might protect their king as he went into combat. Very important. A king was the government. And if he's going to lead the people in the battle, you're essentially putting your government at risk, the entire government. And if the king were to die, of course, that would create a tremendous turnover in the government of Israel. The people expressed hope that God might help their king from the temple and accept all his sacrifices that were required for the Lord to answer the king's petition for victory. See, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard or if I shelter iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You have to have a pure heart for the Lord to hear your answers to prayer and get answers to prayer. So they asked that the Lord would accept all of the sacrifices of the king. In other words, that the king was right in right relationship with the Lord. Israel's people then hoped that God might give David his heart's desires and fulfill all his plans, his military plans, his battle plans. In the end, the people expressed hope that they would shout for joy over the coming victory and lift up their banners of loyalty to the Lord in God's name, honoring him for the victory. Often when a king would come back from victory, he'd bring the spoils of war with him, and the people would be blowing ram's horns and waving their flags. It was a time of rejoicing when they had victory, that is. In the end, this was all supposed to occur because the people were trusting the Lord. Now, it's interesting, in verses 6 to 8, David expressed assurance that God would give him victory, and he explained why. This is very important. David was confident that the Lord would deliver him in battle because he was the anointed of the Lord. God had anointed David to be king, and there was a special protection that God had on his anointed king and on the Davidic kings that came after him, especially if they were righteous men. And David was a righteous man. This confidence was further bolstered by a confidence regarding his foes and Israel's army. Israel's enemies relied on chariots and horses, where Israel remembered to rely on the Lord. David is obviously thinking of Deuteronomy 20. They're relying on horses and chariots. That's what Deuteronomy says they would probably do. We don't. We remember the Lord. And the word we is emphatic, but we. It's a pronoun that is written separate from the verb, very unusual, and in front of the verb. But we ourselves, we remember the Lord. As a result, Israel's foes would be defeated. Actually means they would bow down and then fall, where Israel's warriors would stand up and be established. Just the opposite motion. So Israel's people closed the psalm by interceding to God on behalf of David, their king. They asked that God might save their king in battle and that the Lord might answer this request as they made it. Save, O Lord, save the king. And this is a phrase that we still use. I believe when you see the Queen of England going by in Britain, you say, God save the queen. All right? Well, that comes from the scriptures. God save them. You want to keep the king and the queen, whoever that was ruling. He wanted to keep them going. So in obedience to Scripture's directives in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 to 8, that Israel rely on the Lord for victory in battle, David and Israel encouraged each other to rely on the Lord, and they sought victory from God in prayer. Now, it's very important that we turn to the Lord. And I want to speak to those who may be listening to us on the phone or MP3 or even in our service this morning. If you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the most important thing you can do to be in right relationship with God so that you can get in on the blessings that God has for you. I wrote down here, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God, and as a result of that, we are destined in and of ourselves to end up in the lake of fire under God's judgment. But God sent his Son out of his intense love for us, and he died on the cross in our place to bear the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin on the cross for us. He died, he successfully obeyed the Father, he died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father where he intercedes for those who believe in Christ. If, as a result of that, we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, we are given eternal life and we become related to God as children of God. I would urge you to make that decision today, because before we can go on into the blessings that God has for us, these blessings in the conclusion section are designed for God's people. We have to know God first. So I would encourage you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior first. Then number two, in facing future battles, may we heed God's word on what we are to do and then prayerfully rely on him and not human might for the victory that we desire. See, Israel had been told what to do. She's not supposed to rely on horses. In fact, they weren't even supposed to hoard horses. They weren't supposed to hoard chariots unto themselves, although Solomon did that himself. They were supposed to rely on the Lord. And so we have some things that we need to do. So we apply this message to the battles that we face, as noted in our sermon introduction, as follows. First, we note that Scripture's directives on our responsibilities in the battles that we face are as follows. On inflation, a projected recession or stagflation. Stagflation is where inflation goes up, but prices don't, and you end up having less money, so nobody can buy anything. That happened back in the 70s. Uncertainty over taxation, supply line issues, gasoline price hikes, much of which has been caused by the bad decisions by leaders. Guess what? God has guidance for us in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. There's nothing new on the face of the earth. Due to Israel's idolatry led by evil King Joram, God chose to punish Israel with a severe 7-year famine. The famine produced supply shortages, inflation, stagflation, etc., much like what we face today. We don't have gasoline issues, but they had other issues. To protect the godly Shunammite woman from suffering from the famine, God's prophet Elisha told her and her family to move to another nation during the famine. So they moved to Philistine territory. This is just to the west of them down there. In 2 Kings 8, 1 and 2. When the famine had ended, the woman returned to Israel and went to King Joram to beg for her property to be returned to her since it was now being farmed by other people. That's in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 3. Just then, King Joram had asked Elisha's servant Gehazi to report to him on Elisha's miracles in 2 Kings 8, 4. And while Gehazi was recounting Elisha's former miracle of raising the Shunammite son's from woman's son from the dead, she arrived to ask the king for her land. Well, moved by the coincidence of the woman's arrival, just as Gehazi was telling of the raising of her son, Joram restored her land to her, and he ruled that all the produce of her land during her 7-year absence from Israel was supposed to be restored to her. That's in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 5b to 6. So essentially, she took a 7-year vacation. The farming was all done by others, but the produce of the farming that was done by others was all returned to her when she got back. So regardless of the depth or complexity of livelihood problems created by the sins of a nation's leaders or people and or by God's punishment of those sins, God will meet the material needs of the upright. I've heard of other stories of this happening to people, even in our era. Now, on the unprecedented surge of illegal immigrants in May under Biden administration and the threats that this brings to one's welfare, Deuteronomy chapter 2, 1 to 12 tells how God had given Israel's relative nation of Edom land that had once belonged to the Horites. That's in Deuteronomy 2, 12 and 5b. And how God had given Israel's relative nation Moab land that once belonged to the Emim giants in Deuteronomy 2, 9 to 11. So Israel was not supposed to fight Edom or Moab for their land. See, God says, I gave you, those relatives of yours, their land. You don't fight them for their land. I gave it to them. God, who had miraculously met Israel's livelihood needs for 40 years in the wilderness, would meet her livelihood needs now without Israel's having to fight to dispossess Edom or Moab. And it's interesting, in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 8, God says, when you were in the wilderness, I didn't cause your shoes to wear out. I didn't cause your clothes to wear out. Because you didn't have any place to, you know, there weren't any clothing stores or Macy's or anything on the way. So I caused your clothes not to wear out, your shoes not to wear out. And I provided food for you every day in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 2:7. We can trust the Lord. On national and international security issues involving troubling actions by China or North Korea, or Iran or Russia, God at times in Scripture is called the Lord of hosts. The Hebrew word is Sabaot, that is armies. God is sovereign over the entire world's armies, so we should trust him and obey his word for security, just as Deuteronomy chapter 21 to 8 that we noted in our sermon reveals. And as for battles in churches over compromising with errant woke ideology or evolution, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 13 to 17 indicates that Scripture is divinely inspired, it's authoritative, and it's sufficient for every good work. So 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5 directs that we proclaim God's word with great patience and careful teaching and combating error. In practice, then, we must keep giving our worship and communion service doctrinal introductions to influence the teachers in our church to avoid compromising with error. There are a number of reasons why I start off each Sunday morning with the doctrinal instruction and also our communion services with the doctrinal instruction. Yes, we're trying to keep the truth there for our children, but I'm also trying to keep our teachers right on the beam, and it's working. A lot of times our teachers, they pick up Sunday school material that's been given to them, they see error in it, and they say, wait a minute. So they'll correct it, and they'll teach the truth to our children. So it's important in view of the fact that in many publications that we're getting today, there's a lot of error that's coming out. So this is why it's important constantly to keep the truth before the people of God. Also, the pastor, I'm talking to myself, must keep preparing messages from Scripture that teach Scripture itself. There's a huge need in every church today for the teaching of the Bible's content as God's authoritative inerrant word, especially in the pulpit. You'd be amazed how many pastors may teach about the Bible or may teach from Newsweek magazine or whatever. We're supposed to teach the Bible. As for woke ideology, it is the view that whites are blind and in need of sensitivity in their innate racism. That's a lie that is pushed by Marxists. Reverend Brandon House in Marxianity brings this out. Relying on the Holy Spirit keeps all believers of any race from racism. Galatians 5:16 says, if you rely on the Holy Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the sin nature. And in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free, but we're one in Christ. We fellowship with God if we're relying on the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as racism. And then as for evolution, the literal interpretation of Genesis 1 and 2 counters it. And that's the interpretation that Jesus used in Matthew 19, verses 46. He talks about God making Adam and Eve one, united one. The reason he created them one is because he created the man without a woman, then he put the man to sleep, and the Bible says he took a rib out of the man's side, and from the rib he formed a woman. There's no evolution in that, people. You don't just create a woman, a full-grown woman, out of a rib of a man without pure creation. Pure creationism. So Jesus believed in it, Jesus taught it, and so should we. Then, upon obeying God's word and all of these other issues, we can pray for his help and we can rely on him for victory in every battle that we face. And that's what we do. My wife and I have 3x5 cards we have at home, and we have every family on in our church on the card. And we go through a different family every day and we date it and we fill the cards up. And so we're praying for all of you, but we're pointing out a specific family every day. Whether you're a member of our church or not, if once you start coming on somewhat of a regular basis, you have a card. And their card is about that thick, about half an inch thick. We go through it. And we're glad to do that. But that's where we're praying for the church. We're praying for you individually. And we pray for the needs that we have. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. In facing future battles, may we heed what God's word directs that we must do for each battle and rely by faith in prayer on the Lord for the victory that we desire in our conflicts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you have not left us alone when it comes to the battles that we face in life. And there are many, and they are large at times. But we can have victory in each one of these as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ if we align ourselves with the Word of God, if we obey it in the power of the Spirit of God. And having done that, as David and Israel of old, then pray. Pray for your help. Pray for your wisdom. Pray for your provision. We would also ask, Father, this morning that if there's anyone in our service or who may be listening to us in some medium, one way or another, who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would do so today, receiving him as a personal Savior, that they might have eternal life and relationship with you that is blessing, full of blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.